Father God, when we sing these words, probably 2,000 different descriptions of your name probably comes to our hearts and our minds, because we describe you in so many different ways, whether you are our Elohim, our Father, our Lord, our Savior, the great I Am, El Shaddai, Wonderful Counselor. Father, you're so many things. You are the Alpha. And God, we thank you for being the beginning and for being the end, the Omega, the complete story. You are everything. And Father, it's your name and it's your power that we come before you and ask that, God, that whether people are hurting or are sick right now, that God, that your power brings healing upon their bodies. And Father, whether there's comfort that needs to be met, it's your wonderful counselor that comes and meets the needs of us. And Father, for some of us maybe struggling with our faith and wondering, what are you all about? Why did you come to this earth? What was your purpose? And I pray that, Father, that God, we find you today as Lord and as Savior for all of us. That not a single one of us leaves this place. Not a single one of us forgets that you're the Holy One of God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see you guys. I took 2 weeks off. And I miss being here, up here sharing God's word. And I want to thank Mike and Philip and Nathan for allowing just us to be able to have this time to honor our veterans and to honor the Lord. People have paid such great sacrifices, and it's great just to be able to take time and be able to share. You know, I still remember, it's if it wasn't for so much of what these people, these men and women have done, being able to come up here and to be able to have a church and to assemble and to be able to preach and to be able to have fellowship, we wouldn't be able to do that. That freedom of religion and that freedom of having this relationship with Christ. And so I'm grateful for that. This morning, and I've been thinking over the past couple weeks what I wanted to share with you guys. And you know, there's a lot of things that we pursue. A whole lot of things that we pursue in life. And I want to share with you one of the things that I think is the most important pursuit that each and every single one of us should have. I look back at my life at the things that I really did pursue.
I think as a child, you know, I was trying hard to pursue a tennis career. I played tennis almost every single day growing up. We lived pretty close to the country club, and you know, tennis was a big part of my life, and I really wanted to pursue that, even into college, but I started developing some health problems and some playing tennis problems. Then I really realized that I really wasn't that good after all, you know. But I pursued it. And I started thinking about other things, you know, things that I pursued, you know, trying to pursue college. And I didn't do really well in school. I mean, I passed. I got through it. But it wasn't easy. I graduated even from high school, and then going to college and pursuing this counseling degree that I really wanted to do. And there was many times that I wanted to stop, but I knew that I needed to continue and to pursue that. And I was able to get that degree. And getting a job. Anyone there pursuing jobs? You know, we've all gotten there to try to pursue a job or a career that we feel passionate about, that we'd be excited about being able to do, and finding our purpose in life of doing something that hopefully made a living for our family and those things. And And, you know, I've had a lot of jobs. I went from working in daycares to working on an apple orchard for 2 weeks and having, you know, a job at a brick company and a country club and restaurants and different youth position jobs and ministry and then becoming a teacher and a pastor. And so God has really been really graceful for me to be able to have those pursuits. And then I even pursued another thing. I pursued my wife.
Amen.
Yeah. I don't know if any of you guys did that or not, guys. But you might have gotten pursued. I don't know. But she didn't really pursue me. I pursued her, and then she pursued back. And so, you know, that was a great thing. And so, and she found, she said yes. After a lot of begging and talking to her family, and I knew on the second date I was going to marry my wife, and it was a great pursuit, and I'm grateful for her and my wife. And I started thinking about, you know, my tennis career is over. My degree has been accomplished. My job, hopefully I'll keep. And my wife, I hope I keep. But I've received it. I've received some of the things that I have pursued. And so have you. But the one thing that I started looking back is, have I received the one thing that I'm after right now? Have we attained, or have we received the one thing that we're after, or maybe possibly not after? I want to ask you today, what are you pursuing the most in your life right now? I wanted to actually take time, and I hope that maybe even on your bulletins, if you would, even on your bulletins, make sure you know the dates of some of the events that we're doing, but on the back of your bulletins, I would like for you to write down some of the things that you're actually pursuing right now in your life. And if it's not too personal, I would like for you to keep it, and then I would like for you to maybe to leave it on the back counter on the way out, and I would like to pray for those. I would like for the staff to pray for those, and if they're really personal, then you can put it on my desk. But I would like to know, what are some of the things that you are pursuing? Is it your career? Is it health? Is it your hobbies? Is it to make money? Is it for you to have kids and a family? Is it your education? Is it retirement? Is it some type of ministry? Is it some relationship you're pursuing? Is it some type of dream? What is it for you personally that's taken your time, that's taken your sacrifice, that's taken who you are as a person right now? What are you giving the most to that you're pursuing? Now, not everything that we're pursuing is probably always a good thing. And not everything that we're pursuing is always a bad thing either. But I want to know, what's waking you up in the morning? What's giving you that Euro stress? Enough stress to get you up in the morning, to make you accomplish the things that you're trying to do each and every day. What is it that's filling you right now, that's motivating you, that's filling you right now, that you want to do or you want to accomplish more than anything? It's going to be different for all of us. And this morning, I want to take you also on a different pursuit. I want to take you on a holy pursuit. Maybe some of you guys have been a Christian, and I look around and I promise you, there's not a day that doesn't go by on Sunday where I'm saying, man, I know who I'm talking to. A congregation that knows their stuff. A congregation that's very educated. A congregation that's very loving. A congregation that knows the word. And so I want to be mindful of the things that we're pursuing. Maybe you guys have been a Christian way longer than I am. What are you still pursuing though? Is holiness a reality for you? Is this command of holiness a reality for you? Is this real experience of holiness a reality for you? Or is it something that's just way too far-fetched? Do you look at your pursuit for holiness almost like, like it's just so far out there? There's not even attainable. I'm not even going to try. Maybe for some of us, like, reaching holiness would be like, I'm going to walk on the moon. Maybe it's so far out there for you that you're thinking, it would be like, for me to be able to reach holiness would be like for me to be able to walk on the moon, for me to become like a president of the United States, for me to be able to climb Mount Everest. Maybe your pursuit of those things, and by the way, if you know, someone's accomplished all of those so far that I've mentioned. But maybe to you, maybe that's what it's like. You thinking, there's no way I'm going to get there. There's no way that I'm ever going to be able to become president. I'm too this, I'm too that. Or maybe I'll never be able to climb up a mountain. I'll never have the opportunity to climb Mount Everest. I'll never be able to reach the moon. I'm never going to be able to fly up there. And maybe to you, in your thoughts and your ways, I'll just go and I'll sit in church, or I'll just do certain things that I'll do, and I'll know that I'll never receive those things. I'll never be able to attain those things. And so I'll just live however I gotta live. Be thinking about that as we go through our pursuit of holiness. The call to holiness is without exception. Regardless of your gender, of your age, of your color, your creed, your ability, your disability, your status, or your position, every single Christian is called to be what? Holy. It doesn't matter who you are. It's without exception. Every Christian is called to be holy. Holiness is never about conforming yourself to look like somebody else. It's to look and to be conformed to look like God, Christ. I love the verse in Luke 1:49. It says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Not holy is who you're thinking of, who's the most godly person you've ever met or ever seen on TV. We're not trying to conform our life to look like somebody else, unless that somebody else looks like the image and the character and the power
of the great I Am, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is without sin. And God's holiness is the greatest attribute in which everything else flows. I want you to think about that. Out of who God is, out of his power, out of his ability, out of his whole existence of who he is, his love, his unconditional, his agape love flows out of his holiness. His forgiveness. Think about this. Even when it's hard for you to forgive and for me to forgive other people, it's out of his holiness that he's able to forgive. It's out of his holiness that we just sing about in terms of his power. Everything stems from his important nature and his existence of holiness. And God has called us to be like him. He didn't call us to be like anybody else. Have you noticed that? He called us to look and to be like him. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. His standard is extremely high. I like, back in when I was in high school, there was a book that came out called The Pursuit of Holiness. And Jerry Bridges wrote a book about this. And here's what Jerry Bridges wrote. Holiness is nevertheless one that he holds us to. He cannot do less. While it's true that he accepts us solely through the merit of Christ, God's standard for our character, our attitudes, our affections, and our actions is be holy, for I am holy, and we must take it seriously. But think about it. We must take it seriously. How often do we take the whole idea of pursuing this one thing, the one thing that God wants more than anything else in our life? How often do we pursue this one thing? We still got to work. We still have a family. We're still stressed. We still got this. We got this to do. How do we get to the point where we can even try to attain this whole idea of becoming holy? But it's the one pursuit that matters the most to God. You think about that. It's the one pursuit that matters the most to God. It's for us to be holy. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. If you have your Old Testament Bible, open it up. It may be still sticking together in the clean section of your Bible. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. And we're going to go there in just a second. It's not a lot of times, I'll be honest with you. I'm kind of a New Testament kind of guy, but I love some of the stories in the Old Testament. My wife really encourages me to read the Old Testament because those are her favorite stories, and I like the New Testament. So she's teaching me, and I like to teach her with bringing these things together. And then when we do sometimes our little devotions together. But I tell you, there are some powerful, powerful stories in the Old Testament. The more that you continue opening up your Bible and reading some of just one chapter, getting in God's Word, try to break those seals, try to unravel your books. You know, it's good to use sometimes your phone on things, but there is something about opening up your Bible and writing in your Bible and going back and looking at your notes. So Ezekiel chapter 47, 1 through 12, we're going to read that in just one second, but I want to be able to set a foundation first. And if you'll hold that spot, I promise you I'm going to go there. I want to share with you the paradox, a metaphor, if you will, in terms of what God's holiness is like. And we're going to put up a picture right here of the solar system here with the sun. God is the creator of the whole entire universe. This mass expansion of the solar system, I want you to get your mind around how big the galaxies and all the other galaxies and how big God really is. God is the creator of the whole universe, the only one that has the power to make all of the universe and to make all of life. Think about the existence, how you're created. When you look at every part of your body and how everything is formed, and you think about the solar system and how everything is formed, when you think about plants and animals and how everything is formed, it's really actually overwhelming. And in all these abilities, we look at what God is able to do that makes Him utterly unique. And I want you to think about that word unique. The word unique, the word being set apart, the word that means being sacred, is the word holiness. Hagios. Hagios is the Greek word for holiness. To be able to be set apart, to look different, to look unique, to stand out, to be different from every other thing out there. When you look at your own life and people say, what is so different about you than the rest of the people here at the workplace? Why are you so different at school than all these other people in the classes? What makes me want, you just seem like you just radiate. There's something about you that just seems so different. You ever look at your life and you're like, wow, I want to be like that person. There's something special. There's something unique. There's something set apart. Well, this is an idea. This is a paradox of the whole sun, and the solar system is a great illustration. The sun is unique. It's really powerful. It's the source of life on our planet. The closer that you get to the sun, the more intense it gets, right? You don't want to get too close to the sun. Right? Because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense and the more dangerous it gets. So God has perfectly set up where the sun needs to be to do something. And it's beautiful. And right now, it's hot. Think about how far it is away from us. And I'm telling you, I'm dying right now. And we just now started. We haven't even started summer, I don't think, have we? No. My goodness, we're in for trouble. So even though it's a beautiful source of light, It's also very dangerous. It's very intense. So the paradox of God's holiness, I want you to think of the paradox of God's holiness. If you are impure, that means if you are sinful, which we are, His presence is dangerous to us. God cannot be too close to us if we are sinning. There is a reason why He separated humans. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree and of the fruit, it separated. When God looked at the world and He created His flood to wipe away all the sin, He can't stand it. There's no sin that He can be around. So the closer you are to God, the more intense and the dangerous. And the reason why is because of our impurity. And He's dangerous not because He's bad. He's dangerous because He's what? So good. Have you thought about that? See, people a lot of times in life, they don't want to go to God because, well, he's just here to kill me, or he's just coming here to attack me, or he's just coming here I already know that everything's bad with me, and there's no way he's going to forgive me, and he's not going to be able to do this, and he just, all he does is just kill people. And you guys have heard people, and you see people post things and do stuff, and I want you to think, I'm just going to run through this really, really quickly with you. I want you to think about Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, when we talk about Moses and the burning bush, I'm going to just share some familiar stories with you. One of the things that Moses saw as he was there, he was herding sheep, and then all of a sudden on the mountain of God, here he looks over and he sees a bush. He sees this tree on fire. And he does what anyone else would do. He goes near the light. He goes near the bush. He goes near it because he's wondering, why is this tree not on fire? And not to mention, why is it not being consumed? I want to know why it's talking. And out of 8 times in the scriptures, here's one of the times that God mentions a person's name 2 times. Moses. Moses. It's an intimate thing. It's an intimate setting. And I'm going to tell you, I believe He's calling your name twice every day. I believe every single day you wake up, He's calling your name twice. It's this intimate relationship for you to draw near to the Holy One of God. For you to draw near to the light. But you need to understand a situation of where you are. Even though you may be drawn to the light, you need to understand the intensity, the holiness of who God is. And the whole purpose of that is for you to understand your place. Because see, in our world, a lot of times we think we are a God. We may not act like it. We may not think it. But so oftentimes the way that we run our lives without God in the picture, or I'm going to do it myself attitude, or we don't humble ourselves enough with things, we become Lord and God. And let's think about the first 2 commandments that He mentions. So there is an intensity. There's a way that we need to approach God. And I love what God says, because Moses says, "Here I am." What a great response. Janice. "Here I am, God." Sherry. "Here I am, God." What a great response. And here God is saying, "I hear the cries of the people. I hear your cries. I hear your cries. I'm here to come, and I heard your cries, and I don't want you to suffer, and I don't want you to deal with pain, and I don't want you to deal with the place that you're at right now. So Moses, I'm calling your name. You that are not holy, I want to bring you into my presence for you to be able to see what holiness is like. But first, the intensity is going to be big. Take off your sandals because you are on holy ground. I'm going to put you in your place still, Moses. I've got big things for you, but before you approach me, You better take off your sandals because you are on holy ground. You're about to approach the holiness of God Almighty, the one that created that solar system, the one that created your life, the one that created everything that's going to happen from the Alpha, from the Omega, everything that's ever been created. You're going to approach me. Take off your sandals because you are on holy ground right now. And at that point, imagine, I couldn't imagine having this conversation with God Almighty, and then all of a sudden you see something he does. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Back in the day also in the Old Testament, Israelites, they had the temple of God. And here you have a surrounding of all these people and all these customs and all these rituals that people would do so that they could get closer to God. They would make animal sacrifices. And the one thing that stands out is Hagias, is the holiness of the temple, because the temple was the holy of all holies. Inside the temple in the center was called the Holy of Holies, and only the priests could actually enter in it. Everybody else had to be on the outside. And for you to enter even into the temple, you had to follow not only a moral code and moral laws, but you also had to follow ritualistic laws. You couldn't be touching anything that had anything to do with death. Sacrifices had to be made. And it was part of the Levitical practices. And in the book of Leviticus, it talks about all the things that you had to do. So you had to be morally pure. You had to be ritually pure. You basically had to work your way to become holy. And God expected that. You enter into my holiness, into my temple, into the house of God, you had to be pure. Now, I want you to think about that. How many of you guys sacrificed a calf before you came to church today? How many of you guys did some type of ritualistic type thing where you cleansed yourself, you read scriptures, you wrote scriptures, you prayed a certain amount of times, you followed all these particular laws and rules to come into the temple of God today? See, that was Old Testament. It was a very difficult way to live your life when they commanded and expected a couple hundred ways to become pure and get holy for God. Let's take you to the next part. The prophet Isaiah. I'm still coming to Scripture, by the way. We're going to read God's Word. The prophet Isaiah, he had a vision. In Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm just mentioning these for you to go back to. He's in the temple. He's in the holies. He's in the holy temple in Isaiah chapter 6. And here Isaiah is in the presence of God Almighty. He's like there with Moses. He's at the burning of the bush. And he's terrified. He's afraid. He's worried about being killed. That's how intense the holiness of God is. And then all of a sudden, this creature, very hard to explain. It'd be hard for you to even have a picture of it. I'd even try to even put a picture up there because I don't even know how to describe what is about to come out from off the altar. But this Ocetophane, this flying angelic bird-like creature, angel, amazing, only God could have created being, comes and gets the tongs and takes it off the altar and comes and places it. This hot coal, this sacrifice, this purity of this hot coal, and comes and flies it and brings it over to an impure, terrified, sinful man, normal man, even though he's a prophet, named Isaiah, and places this hot coal on his lips. and it sears his lips. And then all of a sudden, this creature says something beautiful. Hold on to this. Watch this. This is all going to make sense in a minute. Watch what this thing says. Think about he's in the holiness of God. Think about that he's terrified. He's in the intensity of the sun, of the holy presence. And he says this, and I quote, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." That's Old Testament. Some strange creature coming from this pure altar is bringing over something that's pure, bringing it over to something that's impure, and transferring the impurities and transforming the heart. To something good and making it holy again. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. It transfers its purity to him who was impure. He's not destroyed, but now transformed by God. Ezekiel 47, here we go. Then he brought me back to the door. Three times you're going to see this. Watch this. He brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. We got the temple of God, the holiness of holiness, the thing that's set apart. There's water coming from this particular place that's never happened before. And for the front of the temple faced the east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And watch this, he does it again. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate, and he led me around the outside of the outer gate that faces the east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, which, by the way, there's a lot of different types of ways that you can describe the cubits. If you have your elbow right here, all the way to your fingertips, this is considered a cubit, okay? So I want you to think of the distance. Or you can just go and say a long cubit would be 20 inches long, okay? So get an idea between here and this when they're talking about the cubits, depending on the actual history and the text of what you're looking at. But most would you, even with Noah, when Noah was building the ark, he would talk about the cubits. He would actually, when construction was made, they would usually use a dimension of about 20 inches long. But there's different for different ones. So I want you to get an idea of how big it is, okay? I don't remember where I'm at. Verse 3. And when the man went out east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. And the water came up to my ankle. So at first it was just dripping out. He noticed that there's actually even water coming from the actual temple itself, which has never happened, never will happen. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Now it's rising. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. And the water now is up to his waist. Though obviously the water is growing, it's expanding. And he measured 1,000, and it was like a river that I could not even cross. So now he's now progressing. It's down to the feet. It's now due to his ankles, now to his waist. Now he's actually going to have to swim as he approaches this stream of overflowing water that's coming from the temple that's never seen before. The water is getting intense. The water is growing. The water is expanding. Then the water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. In verse 6, he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me out, here we go again, and returned to me in the bank of the river. And when I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were many trees. Watch this. Many trees on one side and the other. We got life now. It's growing, especially when you find out where we're located right here. And then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters into the sea. What sea is it? It's actually the Dead Sea. It's the Dead Sea. Now we got life, we got water, we got growth, we got expansion, we got a beautiful, beautiful place. It's almost like the Garden of Eden all over again. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that in every living thing that moves, well, here's life now. Wherever the river goes, the river is doing something. We have action taking place now. Watch this. We'll live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it. From Engedi to Engileum, that will be places for spreading their nets, and their fish will be of the same kinds of fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and its marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to the salt, and along the bank of the river to the other side, and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because the water flows from the sanctuary. The water flows from the sanctuary, from the temple. And their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. What is this vision? What is this prophecy saying? Significantly, a river has never, nor does it ever, come out of a temple. It does not come from the temple of God. There's not a river that comes out from the temple of God. Where does a river actually come out of? It will come from a king's palace because they need it. It will come from a government building because they need it. It will come from the marketplaces because they need it. It will come from the athletic arenas because they need it. But it never comes from the temple. But here is something different. The progression of watching. How you got to get clean. How you got to be morally right. How you have to follow rituals. After all the things that you have to do, you got to take off your sandals because you're approaching holiness. Now for the first time, we're watching Isaiah. We're watching something pursue. Something holy coming from out of the Holy of Holies and touching something that's unclean. And now we're watching something that's prophetic of something flowing from the temple and making everything else new. What is it? 600 years later, no one knew what that symbolized until prophecy. And the person of Jesus Christ, the great I am, comes flowing out of the temple to reach the people. No longer is it anything that you have to do to become holy. It's now the overflowing of the temple of the Holy of Holies coming out and flowing to you. And when you receive Jesus Christ in your life, becoming Lord and Savior of your life, and His dwelling place is in the temple of the Holy Spirit coming inside your life, living in the temple, we too are supposed to be an overflow of that same river. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us now. It won't make sense to the Old Testament because the New Testament is what brings it to fulfillment. It's through that of Jesus Christ. And here Ezekiel, he stands at the temple watching this slow drip. A slow progression. And this water turns into a stream. And this water grows deeper through the desert. And this water grows until it reaches the Dead Sea, which all of us are dead in our sins, but He is the one that brings in life. Abundant life. Eternal life. Are y'all with me? That is an amazing thing of what we're watching take place. It's a reminder for us that to become holy, people back then would have to go to the temples, make sacrifice, do rituals, have to do your works. Our works are like filthy rags, the Bible says. We can't work our way enough to become holy. We can't. We're only in the progression of holiness because of that of Jesus Christ. God looks at us. He looks at Christ when He sees us, when you receive Jesus Christ. He no longer sees Troy. He sees Christ because I've asked Him in my life. And it's a daily pursuit. It's a daily of flow. It's a daily of progression. And next week what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through this progression of what this symbolizes with our prayer and with our time in God's Word. And the more that we spend time with God, the more that we grow closer to the Son. Our life changes. Hebrews 10:14 says this, "For by one sacrifice, He has made perfect for those who are being made holy." Can I read that again? For by one sacrifice, was it the people's sacrifice? It was Jesus Christ's sacrifice. For by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those being made holy. Jesus becomes the human embodiment of God's own holiness, which is transferred to us that will become followers of Him. We are God's new temple. That's why He calls us the church. See, this is just a building. If the building burns down, you know we can still have church, right? When you go home, you can still have church with your family. When you go to your workplace, you can still have church. You don't have to wait for Sunday or for something to go wrong or for something to go right to pursue holiness. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's a pursuit we should be taking every day and taking it serious. How bad do we want it? How bad do we want it? John 7:38 says, "Whoever believes in me, as scriptures has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Isn't that awesome? What a cool verse. Whoever believes in me. This is Jesus Christ that's saying this. This is not John. It's in John's book, but this is Jesus Christ saying this. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures has said, as I've said in the Old Testament, as it's been mentioned already, as I work and then I'm meeting with you every single day, as I'm sitting right here with the prostitute, as I'm sitting right here with the woman at the well, as I'm looking over and I'm standing on the Sermon of the Mount, as I'm sharing about how you got to be bankrupt and to be able to follow me. If you want that, if you want to pursue holiness, you must go through me. But I want to share something awesome. I came to you before you will ever come to me. See, that's what the temple was all about. That's what the vision was all about. That's what the coal was all about. It was about God leaving the altar. It was from the Holy of Holies. It was the overflowing of water. It was the stream that says, "I want to fill your life and give you new life." Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow within them. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. If you want to have a motivation of why you should go to God to receive holiness, to cleanse you from the impurities, to receive this purity, if you want to have any motivation whatsoever, for Christ also suffered once for your sin. He made that one sacrifice, and it was a huge one. He gave up his life for you. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And next week, I want to share what holiness looks like and what holiness doesn't look like. I want to share your story. What you leave behind, I don't want your name on it. Let's just get real before God and say the holiness of what I want to pursue is you, Lord. And the things that I'm pursuing right now maybe is not in line with where you are or where you're taking me. We all know what we're supposed to be doing. What does holiness look like to you? What does holiness look like to you? It's pretty intense. I know that. But he tells us to pursue. Be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that, God, that we can look at a story like that of Ezekiel and see the promise of what came to be the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. I imagine that vision probably was so vivid and so mysterious and so exciting because it was something that he had never seen before. Culturally, he would have never seen it. Physically, he would have never seen it. But here he saw it. The vision of what you came and you did for us. And maybe for us, maybe it's too far out there. Maybe it's too unbelievable. Maybe it's too overwhelming. Maybe to us, maybe it seems like it's just a vision or a dream. But I pray that each day and each way, and here today, I pray that, God, that we realize that this is a true fulfillment of what actually happened. The people that were probably reading this back in the day, thousands of years ago, and having to wait, and many of them not even knowing 600 years later that, God, the prophecy would be fulfilled. And God, you're still fulfilling prophecies. God, you're still making all things new. You're doing exactly what you said you were going to do, that you would be the overflowing river that flows through each and every one of us. For God, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we love what you say in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And so, Father, as we pursue this whole idea of holiness, we thank you that you first came running to us and flowing to us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.